Good morning.
What a beautiful spring day we're having with our spring showers. To mention, with our activity next Saturday, if you do come out to Lake Leokwana and you're wondering where we're going to be, go to Hickory Hills Campground, which is very well marked, and probably all the way towards the back of the campground, you'll see vehicles what's that? Yeah, there's a little round area all the way in the back. We'll be back there somewhere. Should be a good time. Come. Bring the kids, bring whoever, and just plan on having a good time. It's really just a time of fellowship together. The bulletin. Frank is sneaky, and he likes to find out whether or not you're really looking at the bulletin. So this morning, as I was looking through the bulletin, and see, now he knows I really do look at this, I found his latest trick. As he was talking about the acronym I'm using of recovery, if you'll notice down in the bottom, it says COVEY will be covered, but we're only doing RE today. I think there's an R missing. Did I get that right? See, I don't know if you picked it. He puts that in there, and he tries to see how many people pick up on it. It's a trick. It's a trick. So, didn't work today, but anyway. Oh, did he put another one in there? Uh-oh. Oh, just like his birthday? Now I feel bad because I missed out on that one. Sunday school is at 10:33 a.m.? We never know. It's that long-winded pastor that just doesn't get quiet. Today, I'm going to be doing a series, and I'm going to talk about something that is a little bit different. It's a different twist. It's a different way than of messages that I bring, but it's very personal, because today we're going to start talking about choices, and we're going to talk about your choices and your life and what you do with a number of different things in your life. Our prayer should be that we live the life that God intends for us, and that is best served by making good, smart, godly choices in our life. Do you agree? That's the life we live, is good, smart choices. We're going to be talking in a moment. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 5, 1 through 12. It's called the Beatitudes, and it's a great part of the sermon that Christ shared, the Sermon on the Mount. But I want to begin by saying this. We serve a great, big, huge God. Amen? There's a who moment. All right. And the thing is, if we're children of God, we can claim that. We can know that God is this just great, big, huge God where nothing is impossible for Him. There's nothing He can't do. And what He wants to do more than anything else is pour Himself into you and pour Himself into you in a way that you feel His love and that you feel His presence. Because that's what He's about. So this morning, realizing that, I want to share just some things about choices and what they mean. It's not determined, this idea of being a great God and a huge God, is not determined by any of the political parties or what they're doing or what they're not doing. God is still great regardless of that. It's not determined by the outcome of elections. Who God is and the greatness of God is not based upon today whether I feel happy or whether I feel sad or it's not based on whether I have money or position. is based upon the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God toward the people that he's created and invested in. Who did he create? All of us. All of us. Well, here's the thing. In our life, we messed up the plan, not God. We messed up the plan. God had this plan of man walking in close proximity and close harmony with him. He put him in the garden and he said, now, you know, I am with man and man will be with me. I will be their God. They will be my people. And it was a perfect setup. But people decided that they didn't want to live that way. And sin entered the world. And so when I say we messed it up, it was man that decided we're not going to live the way God wants us to live. We're going to live the way we want to live. So it came with a plan to redeem us and to have us live lives that are meaningful and complete. God doesn't want separation from you. He wants to be close to you. He wants you to walk with him and him with you and daily to know that he is there. In the morning when I get up and I look and I see the sun, I say, thank you, God, because a good night's sleep and the new day beginning and you're there and you're taking care of me. And everything I do today, God, you're going to walk right beside me. God, you filled me with yourself. He wants that relationship. God came up with a plan, and the plan was to redeem us and to have us live lives that are meaningful and complete. And my prayer for us this morning is that we would live the life intended for us, and that it is meaningful and that it is complete. Folks, God looks at each one of you here, and he says, I've got something for you. Something special just for you because I made you special. I created you in a certain way. And I want to pour myself into you. If you would, turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 5. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's a very familiar passage. And this morning, the message is coming right out of God's Word. Now, the thing is, there are too many hurting people to ignore what God's trying to do. There are groups and helps are available if a person is willing to admit that they need help. And the fact that Christians, especially in the United States, are putting their head in the sand and pretending that everything is okay or blaming their problems on someone else and not taking ownership in them. Even as Christians, we have things that are blocking us from being as close to God as we should be. And in the world and in society and where we live, Christians, instead of standing up and saying, this is how we should live, this is what God wants, this is where he's placed us, we're sticking our heads in the sand and we're saying, no, we're going to hide from it. And there's just too many people hurting for us to do that. Matthew 5, begin verse 1. It says, now when he, that's referring to Christ, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, and we're going to stop there before we go on to verse 3. Jesus saw the crowd. Now remember, everywhere Jesus went, the crowds followed. Once he began his earthly ministry and once he started doing what he'd been called to do, multitudes, large crowds followed him everywhere he went. He couldn't get away from them. But in this particular case, he goes off by himself. He goes up on a mountainside. And while he's up there alone, his disciples come to him. And he was waiting for them to come. See, Jesus is not impressed with the crowds. He is impressed with those that will step away and allow God to teach them and disciple them. He's not impressed with the numbers. He's not impressed with the largest of the large, the greatest of the great. He's impressed with that one, that group that steps away from the crowd and says, I don't care about the crowd. I'm not following the crowd. I'm not doing what the crowd says, but I'll step away from the crowd for the sake of Jesus. And I will come to Jesus alone. If that's the only way to get there, I will come to him alone and I will talk to him. And he will hear me and he will talk to me. That's Jesus. The people that he looks for are the ones that will admit that they need his help and that they want to live lives that are meaningful and complete. You notice the disciples stepped away and came to him. And because they did, they're going to receive something very special at this time. He starts speaking and he says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek." I'm sorry, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These men come to Jesus, and nine blessed are you verses are given to his disciples. You know what blessed means? Happy. Happy. These men decide that they're going to step away from the crowd and they're going to come to Jesus and continue to follow Jesus. And he's saying, if you will do these things, you will be happy. Now, we forget that stuff in our daily life. We forget what it is to be poor in spirit. We forget what it is to live a life of following Christ and learning what it is that he has for us. But he says, blessed or happy are you if you do these things. And the crowd, at this point, the crowd was in the distance. The crowd had seen Christ. Some followed, some didn't. Some will listen to a message about Jesus, and some will not. Some will serve for just a little while, and some decided they do not want what he offers anymore. You know what, folks? It's not a lot different than today. In his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby said this, "You never find God asking persons to dream up what they want to do for him. Without a doubt, the most important factor in each situation was not what the individual wanted to do for God. The most important factor was what God was about to do." What's he about to do in your life? He's the one that desires and has the capability for us to live meaningful and complete lives. Without God's help, there will always be voids in ourselves, and we can't fill those voids. Life's a mess. And things happen. And we go way, way back in our history, each individual, and all of us have a story to tell. All of us have something we can say. I could stand up here and talk about being raised and what it was like to be raised in a family where alcoholism was a problem. I could talk about things that happened in later years and stuff that I did that God did not want me to do. We all have our own issues, our own stories. I like to refer to it as baggage. But we all have it. I want you to take note of this. There are some burdens that are meant to be shared, meaning that we need each other to help us along life's journey. And God puts people in our paths to help us. You know what? He designed the church to be a place where people can get that help. God put you here to be a part of that, and people are to be able to find help for the issues of life and the things that they're going through. There are some burdens that are meant to be shouldered, meaning that because there are consequences to our actions, there's some only you can carry, but God can help you with them, and the people of God can be a strength and an encouragement. There are some burdens that need to be shed, meaning that with Christ's help, they can be overcome and the burden of carrying it eliminated. There are a lot of people carrying burdens that Christ wants to cast into the sea of forgiveness, that they would never be brought up again. What's the burden that you're carrying that you would just absolutely love for Jesus to lift that burden off of you? And it can be something from your past, it can be something from your present, that would be cast into the sea and never seen again. We all have burdens. We all have baggage. You know why? We live in a sinful world. And we're not perfect. And we sin and we do things we shouldn't do. We say things we shouldn't say. We act in ways that we shouldn't act. We all have baggage. And we have even those things that I call BC. I don't know how many of you remember walking BC, but I do, before Christ. And I remember what I did, and I remember what my life was BC. And even though I know that Jesus has forgiven all of my BC errors and sins, I haven't. They stick with me. And I find myself coming back to God and saying, God, forgive me. And the truth is, He's already done it. He has already done it. When I came to Him and said, God, I want Jesus Christ to be in my life, He washed away, He took away all of my sins, and they're never to be seen again or heard of again as far as He's concerned. But I deal with them. They hurt. They're painful. And I carry them because I just haven't let go. Now, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. Every person in this room faces the same thing. You do. And if you're honest with yourself, you are carrying your own baggage. There may be a few people that know what it is, but you know what it is. You know that day and that time when you have to say, God, I thought I've dealt with this. I thought I got rid of this. God, I thought I let go of this, but you're still carrying it. Even if it was BC. We all have baggage. And whether that baggage is spiritual, whether it's emotional, whether it's financial or physical or medical, whether that baggage comes because of something you did to yourself or because of the actions of someone else, we all have baggage. I'm going to tell you why I do what I do. It is for no other reason than the fact that God got hold of my heart. And when God got hold of my heart, He changed me forever. The people that knew me BC don't believe that I'm a preacher today. The people that knew me BC kind of thought I might be in jail today. I'm telling you the truth. I had teachers in high school that just turned away from me. He's never going to make it. The reason I do what I do is that Christ got hold of me and God changed me forever. And the path that I was on was destructive and that path was dangerous. And I know in my heart that if God would not have intervened, I certainly would not be here. You ever think of how you ended up where you're at? You ever run that through your mind? I went to college in North Carolina, not to be a pastor. That was my forest and wildlife education. And I got my degree and all that good stuff. But somehow, through events, I met this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful young lady who is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful woman who is my wife. And we've got an anniversary coming up in June, and 43 years. Oh, Barb, my comeback on that, I'm not going to give. Yes, she is a saint. And you made me lose my train of thought. But as I start looking at this and the chain of events that landed us here, and the things that happened that landed us here, and we ended up going and living in this town of Mount Carroll, not that far from here, and we lived there, and I worked there, and I worked with forestry and wildlife, and I was out with the animals, and I had all kinds of fun, and it was great. But God said, I've got something for you, and he said, you've got some lessons you're going to have to learn. And those lessons were hard lessons, and it's like he spanked me in the worst way. And then he sent me to New Mexico. What a sense of humor. The whole thing is, folks, God changed me. What a lot of people don't know is that I don't like people, or I didn't like people. One of the reasons I went into conservation was because I didn't have to be around people. I could spend my days out in the woods. I could spend my days working with wildlife. I didn't have to answer really to anybody. I could do my own thing. I set my own schedule. And it kept me away from people that I just didn't care for too much. And then God got hold of my heart. And he said, man, you're turning away from the ones that you need to be turning to. And developed within me a great love for people. And I do. I love people. I thrive to be around people. And all of you here, when I say to you, and if you hear me say it, whether I say it just to you face to face or whether I say it to this congregation, when I say I love you, I mean every bit of it. And I mean that I love you with everything that's in me that God has poured into me, because that's who I am today. It's different. And I wouldn't be here were it not for him. And I want you to see, you know, what God can do for you and for others. And honestly, I'm really not anything special. And the truth is, God doesn't love me more than anyone else. We have a responsibility as believers in Christ to give back to the kingdom of God for the goodness and the mercy that God has shown us. Salvation, listen to this now. Salvation cannot be earned. You cannot buy your way to heaven. There's only one way, and that way is through Christ. It cannot be earned. But there should be fruit in our lives that show what he is doing. How will I know you're a Christian? I will know you're a Christian by the fruit of your life, and we've talked about that before. How you live your life and what you do. How will I know that you're following Christ? Is by how you live your life and the things, the fruit of the Spirit. Because when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive something special. God comes and lives in us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And that's how I know. Salvation can't be earned, but there should be fruit. And that should show what he's doing. So the message this morning, and I've spent the intro is quite lengthy here. But the message this morning is to show each of us that we're all carrying baggage and that we need to hear from the Lord that our past faults, our past failures are not final. He desires to interact in our lives that we may live that meaningful and complete life now and not have to wait till we get to heaven to experience the blessing that God wants us to have. Because he wants us to have those blessings here and now. Your life may be a mess. You may not be happy with life. You may have problems and struggles and all sorts of difficulties going on. But let me tell you something. God still wants you to have a life that is blessed. He wants to pour himself into you Scripture says that he came that you might have life and life to the abundant, to the most. He wants to pour himself in you. And this doesn't mean riches. Money has nothing to do with it. When we have God in us, when we are living with God in us and we're walking with God and we trust him, our life is full. He makes a difference. So today I'm going to begin, and I want to share with you 8 basic principles that are found in God's Word here in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, just being very honest with you, we're not going to get through this. I actually put it in my notes. I said, I'm not sure how far we'll be getting this morning. I'm going to tell you the truth. We're not going to get through all this. I can't do it. Frank called up last night, and because I hadn't sent the sermon over to be for the bulletin, and he says, we're going to have a sermon on Sunday? And I sent back to him, and my thought was anyway, nope, just going to get up and play it by ear. Yes, and I was going to do Genesis to Revelation nonstop. Okay? Yeah, it'll go real fast. But anyway, we're not going to finish today. We're going to get started on this. If you are going to recover from anything in your life, whether it's addictions, alcohol, habits, yeah, any bondages you might be in, you must first admit that you need help. People don't like to do that. It sounds easy. It really does. All you have to do is say, I need help. God, here I am. I'm messing up. I'm blowing it really bad here. And God, my life is not what it should be. Will you help me? Wow. Doesn't that seem easy? But so many people will not do that. They won't be honest with God, and they won't be honest with themselves, and they won't be honest with those around them. By the way, brothers and sisters in Christ are to come together to encourage and uplift those who are struggling. But the first thing is this idea of realizing that help is needed. But for some, that is the hardest part to the solution to their problem. There are things that will keep you from achieving and living the life that Christ wants for you to live. There are steps that must be taken to be free from them. And he wants to free you from them. That stuff that holds you down, and I call it bondage or whatever, he wants you to be free from that. He doesn't want you to carry that for the rest of your life. That's not who God is, that's not who Christ is, and that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about laying it down and just surrendering it and saying, God, help me. Send the people in my life that can help me. Whatever it takes, God, here I am. Surrender. And if you're here this morning and you can't think of one addiction in your life, you can't think of one habit, one hang-up, one issue that you don't need help with, you know what, folks? I'm really concerned for you. Because that tells me you have not been honest with yourself. I've been doing this for a long time. And I know when people are hiding behind the falsities of life. If you can't think of any issues in your life today, if you can't think of anything that you need to take care of in your life today, then let me tell you, I'm going to give you a suggestion. Ask someone who knows you, and they'll probably be able to get a list together for you. It's not hard. Just remember this. If you ask somebody and they're honest with you, you need to listen and not get mad at them. I've been told that I'm too blunt. I've been told that when people come in for counseling and I talk to them that I'm too straightforward. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't try to hurt anybody. I just try to be honest. But the thing is this, is tell the truth in love. It's okay to be honest. But I've had many people over the years not want to hear that honesty and get very upset. Like I say, if you can't think of anything, you talk to somebody and they'll be glad to point it out for you. So we're going to work with this little acronym. The word is recovery. I still think that was very good, Frank. So let's start off looking at this and breaking it down. Let's look at the R. Put this in your notes. Maybe this will help you someday. Realize, number one, realize that you are not God. Period. Just realize you are not God. Our scripture says, blessed are the poor in spirit. As happy are those that realize that they are spiritually bankrupt without God. Where would you be? What would your life be if you didn't have God in your life? You are spiritually bankrupt. You're walking around in a hopeless world. You're walking around in a society that leads you down a wrong path. The idea here is to understand that you're broken spiritually and you're bankrupt without God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who realize their bankruptcy. That should be easy, but it's not. Especially for someone that's prideful. And people will hide behind that pride for all they're worth. Somehow, if they have to admit that they have a weakness, then that's a problem. But we all have weaknesses. And we're not all perfect. When I say prideful, I mean strong-willed, I guess. Admitting that you're powerless to control the situation is that first step of realizing that you are not God. You follow me there? Admitting need is hard for us, and change, by the way, doesn't come without fear. There are things that you'll have to admit to God and yourself that you are not God, and by yourself, there are things that you can't fix. You ever notice sometimes the problems of life, sometimes the things that we get into, the harder we try to fix them, the deeper we dig the hole. The harder we try to make the corrections, the more trouble we get into. Liars. You ever notice a liar? And I can pick out liars pretty quick. By the way, let me just say this on about lying. The strongest word that God uses in the Bible, the strongest word of condemnation used by Him in the Bible, is in reference to liars. And the Bible says God hates a liar. Ooh. God hates a liar. Is that possible that this loving, kind God hates something? Yes, it is. He hates the liar because the liar denies and deceives and tricks. But you can always tell a liar because they can't remember one lie from the next. And they keep having to build and build and build. And one lie leads to the next lie, leads to the next lie. And people actually come to the point, I can't trust you. I can't believe a word you say. If you're a liar, can we admit it? That there's something that we're not capable of, that we can't fix ourselves, and that we need God's help? Oh, I'll tell you what, we try to control other people. They spot a problem, and we bully them because they see something that we ourselves are not ready to admit. Like I said, that's the hard part. We control the problem by saying things like, now let's see if you can repeat these. You know if you've said them, and I would guess that most of you said this at some point this week. I can handle it. I can handle it. One of my favorites, and this is what I catch people on all the time. I'm okay. Let me tell you something. If you talk to somebody, and you will find this to hold true, if you talk to somebody and they're really honest with you and you say, hey, how are you doing? And if they just look at you and say, I'm okay, or I'm fine, they're not. They're not. They need some help. And it works out that way. And sometimes when I talk to people and they'll say something like that, or I'm okay, and because there's that blunt part of me that comes back, I'll say, no, you're not. But you will be, or you can be. Another thing, I don't need any help. Is there anybody here that doesn't need any help? Would you raise your hand? I was just going to excuse you to the rapture myself, but we all need help. I can quit anytime I want. Anytime I can quit anytime I want. I was talking to a friend the other day and talking about an issue that we've been talking about for some time with alcohol that this person has, and as I was talking, I found out something that I didn't realize. This person was also addicted to gambling. And really addicted to gambling. I mean, that's just a big thing. But in talking about that, this comment was put, I can quit anytime I want. I said, no, you can't. No, you can't. It's an addiction. The consequences of not admitting our problems, folk, is fear. The consequences of not admitting our problems, it's fear. Don't let anyone be close to you, because they might know what's wrong. Walls, you know. God says, let's knock the walls down. They shouldn't exist, especially between brothers and sisters in Christ. But what happens is we throw up these walls and we say, you cannot penetrate this wall. You can't get close to me. You can't get closer. This is where I draw the line. I'm not going to let you see that part of my heart. I'm not going to let you see that part of my life. And the funniest thing is the only one you're deceiving is yourself. The people around you know there's something going on, but we're not going to let anybody get close enough to know what's wrong with me. The other thing that as fear enters into this is we fake strength when we're in fear. So what happens? I get mad. And if I'm afraid you're knowing too much, or if I'm afraid of what you're telling me, I'm going to get mad. And then I start yelling, and I get louder and louder, and it doesn't matter what you say, because I'm not going to let you know what's going on. I don't normally talk that way. Is everybody awake now? It comes. It's that fear. So I'm going to fake it by having strength and being aggressive, when really I'm scared to death that you are going to figure me out. I hope I didn't bother anybody with that. I don't normally do that, but sometimes it drives home a point. I better stay on track or I'll mess up. A long time ago, I used to pound the pulpit just for effect. And I was doing a service one time, and there was a man sitting here, and I brought my fist down and slammed it on the pulpit just as hard as I can, and he was in one of these moods, you know. I hit the pulpit as hard as I can, and all of a sudden, it's, amen! Sometimes we fake strength when we're in fear. Frustration, trying to manage the universe when you're not God will cause a lot of frustration. And I get frustrated when I cannot do something that I believe I can do. God has humbled me the past couple of years, and some of you that are closer to me, you know my frustrations. Because I've always been strong. I've always been capable. I've always been able to do things physically that needed to be done. And God said, you're not going to do that anymore. And he says, I'm going to take this away from you. And there's a lot of frustration because I can't do the things that I believe I can do and that I want to do. But God's got it all covered. And you know what I've learned in the process? I've learned that there's some wonderful, wonderful people who step in and say, Pastor, we'll help. We got this. Well, when you mix fear and anger and loss of focus with things that you normally can do, and you're no longer able to do. Something happens. It's called fatigue. And we tell ourselves the lie, if we don't slow down, it won't catch up with us. And what happens, if we don't slow down, it will catch up with us. And it catches up with us in negative ways, and we find ourselves fatigued and exhausted, and spiritually, physically, emotionally. Listen, you can't run on empty. And whether that is a lack of sleep, or the power of God lacking in your life, empty pitchers cannot refresh yourself or anyone else. Empty means barren and without. Fatigue and not going to the power source will leave us empty and powerless. You know how I get regenerated? I got a great power source. I get to come and kneel and pray, and my thing that I love to do is to come in here as a sanctuary and just kneel and pray, and nobody's here except me and God. And it's not the sanctuary. It doesn't have to be the sanctuary. It's anywhere you want to be where it's just you and God. You come to God with a humble and open heart. And there's some things that where good intentions are not just good enough. Willpower is not enough. The power you need is God. The stuff you're facing today, folks, the power you need is God. E, that was the R. E, earnestly believe that God exists with all your heart, everything that is in you. Earnestly believe that God exists. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Happy are those who realize that they matter to God. Happy are those that realize that He has the power to help us recover. As sometimes in our path to healing, there is pain. Healing is especially hard when there's denial. Denial in God. Denial in your faith or your lack of it. Denial that you don't need help and everyone else is wrong. God will use pain and grief to help us get to the healing. How many times have you at your darkest moments been told by someone trying to help you, just get over it? Or someone being honest and telling you that it'll take a long time and you didn't like that answer? Time does not heal, folks. Only God can heal. Time at best is a band-aid for the deep problem that is forced to not surface. We mourn, and God can comfort if we will let Him. If we will let Him. We mourn over the past mistakes that we've made. And it's extra hard if we can't change them. We mourn because we've lost control and we can't fix it, and it causes us pain, and many times we blame God, even though we know it really wasn't His fault. Pain also can be good. It can be an alarm that helps us to see danger. If you had no pain, you wouldn't know that the fire was burning you. And it's because of pain that you remove yourself from being burnt. We know that God exists. And I truly believe that atheists know that a supreme being exists. They just don't want to acknowledge Him. Some say that's an agnostic. I think atheists fall into the same group. He exists. And listen, guys, you matter to God. You are important to God. He loves you so much. And I believe that it takes more faith to believe that there is no God than the faith to believe that God exists. Rick Warren, wrote an illustration. I thought it was pretty good. He said, if you were to take apart a watch and set all the pieces in a bag and shake the bag, the chances of a complete and working watch would be incredible when you open that bag up. And he says that the world and mankind is much more complicated than a watch. God has the power to change you. I either take you out of a situation or give you the power to endure and live through the tough times. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, there's nothing impossible with God concerning your life. So I want to wrap this up this morning. More than what our brains can handle, really, when we think about it. The first step to recovery is admitting to God that you need help and allowing other people to get you where you need to be. To realize that you're not God and some things cannot be fixed without God's help. And sometimes you need professional help. God heals. And God uses people in our lives. And if we're going to be all that God has intended us to be, we've got to let Him use whatever tools and resources He sends. We need to seek those things out and be determined that He's going to accomplish what is needed. So today, as we close, I want you to think about that. Are you ready to start a new life, a new journey, where you're free from the past? Are you ready to take all the yuck that has been in your life and let go of it? Sometimes it involves forgiveness, and we're not even getting into that today. But are you ready to start a new journey where God is leading you down a path and He says, blessed are you. Blessed. Happy are you. When you let me be in your life, He's calling to you and He wants to do something special for you. And it doesn't matter how far back it goes. It doesn't matter where the pain's coming from. It doesn't matter where the reoccurring instant comes from that just dwells on your mind. God is saying, I am right here. I want to take it from you. I want to lift that burden. You don't have to carry it. I know who you are, and I know what you've done, and you need to know I forgive you. That's God's message. You need to know that He's investing in you that way. So I'm going to ask if you just bow your heads. We're going to wrap up, and I'm going to close in prayer here in just a moment. But folks, it's hard to admit, even in the silence of a moment, it's hard to admit that we have faults. It's hard to admit that someday we're going to stand before our Heavenly Father, and He's going to look at us and He's going to let us know the things that we didn't let go of. The sleepless nights, the endless fights, the lack of trust, the closed heart, it all comes out of the past. It all comes out of the things that are hurting you today that happened yesterday. Can you let go? Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We are bowing our heads now before you in submission to you to say, here we are. We are just people who are worn out, who are tired of carrying everything ourselves. We're tired of trying to fight the battles that life throws at us. And we want to be set free from that. We want to be where you want us to be. And we want to know that we have the forgiveness necessary to move forward in life, that we don't have to carry them with us anymore. So Father, hear the prayers. hear the hearts of each person that's here. And we lift it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.